And now we want to bring up Pastor Andy Burnham. Let's give him a hand.
Thanks, Dave.
How is everybody this morning?
Good.
Good.
Blessed.
Kind of subdued. I don't know. Maybe we've got the wild group down doing the church picnic right now. We've got a whole team of folks down there. How many of you, though, just kind of...
What? Muted. You're on mute.
I don't feel mute.
Andy's on mute.
How about... Oh, yeah. There we go. Yeah, yeah. Steroids or something. Yeah, you know, I always say that deal in the high school. I had two pieces of spaghetti for arms, and after the weightlifting course, I had spaghetti with two little meatballs. So. How many of you, though, just to, quite honestly, just to kind of gauge where things are at, you're doing well today. You're doing well today. How many of you, and so. And how many of you, quite honestly, I'm going through a pretty rough chapter today. So we got a few. All right. The question I will start with. What's the question I will start with?
Where were we?
What book of the Bible?
Look, zero enthusiasm here. What book of the Bible are we in?
Acts.
We are in the book of Acts. Okay. Question number two. What chapter of the book of Acts are we in?
50.
That's definitely. Yeah. I don't even want to embarrass people or name names. But Vicky, that's wrong. Not in 28. Go down a bit.
23.
Go up a bit.
24.
Okay, we're in Acts chapter 24. Who was here last week or thinks they might have been?
I think I might have been.
Okay, there's the next test. Who was teaching last week?
Dave,
that would be right over there. Now, the teacher's most painful question is, who remembers anything from last week? And if so, what? Who remembers anything that Dave spent after hours and hours of preparation and standing up here and teaching? Phil, you got one? I'll pitch next, Joe.
Larry reminded us that when we come here in the morning, we need to think of someone else rather than ourselves. And last week, Dave took that chapter, and he reminded us greatly what happens if we think too much of ourselves and not enough of others in the present world as related to that chapter.
Okay, great. Joe?
He did a great itinerary of Paul's traveling, a great history lesson.
So he did kind of a summary of all the things that Paul had gone through leading up to
where... And I would ask him to print it out.
And you would ask him to print it out.
Joe would like to have that.
He's smiling. I don't know what the smile means. Okay.
Just that one part.
Print it out, Dave.
Oh, I will. Yeah, I will. I'd love
it. Yeah, the rest of what you said, don't print it out.
Give these guys extra credit.
Man, yeah. Yeah. And we're in a section of Acts where the Apostle Paul has gone back to Jerusalem. He's gotten arrested. There was a plot to kill him.
Oh, yeah.
Ah, yes, that's the dusting off the memory base. A plot to kill him. So the Roman leader there said, get 470 soldiers. They took him from Jerusalem down to Caesarea, about 60 or 65 miles away, to the Roman governor, whose name was what? Who remembers?
Felix.
Felix. And last week we had the start of his trial before the Roman governor Felix. Now, I know many of you here are in a trial. No. But typically, there are three parts. Three parts is the prosecution.
The arraignment.
Stands up, tells you what the accusations are. Here's why we should lock this guy up. Then the part two, after the prosecution, the defense gets a chance to say, hey, the charges are bogus. And then the third part, which Rob will get to next week or the week after, is some kind of decision or judgment. Either a jury or a judge will decide. So the prosecution presents its case, the defense presents its case, and then there's some sort of decision about what's going to happen, guilty or innocent. Okay, last week we looked at the prosecution. The high priest came down, they brought a high-powered lawyer, a guy named Tertullus, and Tertullus presents the charges, the accusations before the Roman governor. So, we've got a high priest, we've got a high-powered lawyer, we got a governor. And then we've got Paul. Anybody, what were the accusations? Yeah, Ted?
He brought somebody into the temple that he wasn't supposed to.
Okay, so he's defiling the temple. I'll put up some things in just a second so you can focus in. Oh, by the way, this is the title of our lesson today, Facing Accusations. And if that photo is of anybody in this room, I'm sorry, I just took it off the internet. Okay. If somebody's been in your face before accusing you of something, particularly something that maybe you have not done, and we're going to look at how do you respond when people start getting in your face and accusing you of stuff that perhaps you have not done. And it can be a scary thing. I had one time as a stoned out hippie, I'm hitchhiking across country. I'm trying to get to Germany because my girlfriend, now my wife of 39 years, it was German, or it still is German.
Was German?
It was, still is. She's been here for quite a while.
Still German.
She's still German. Anyway, so I'm hitchhiking across country because I've only got enough money for a plane ticket for New York to Germany. I'm standing there with a sign, Germany, picture the long-haired hippie. I'm going through eastern Colorado. I get stopped on a routine check. You know, the police officer pulls me over, writes down some information. I hitchhike across country, fly to Germany, and all of a sudden I get a phone call from my dad. And he says, don't say anything. We think our phone is bugged. And I said, okay. He said, well, you know, in eastern Colorado, a woman picked up a hitchhiker. Oh, yeah. And she was raped and murdered. And you're the prime suspect.
Whoa. My God.
You are wanted for murder in eastern Colorado. And, that was what we call kind of prime redneck territory. And I'm the long-haired hippie. And I'm thinking lynch mob. So I was being accused of something I did not do. You'll be glad to know. But it's a very scary thing when you're being accused of something that you haven't done, and it looks like, you know, guess what? This could go very, very badly. Eventually, short story, eventually they found the girl's car, because he'd also stolen the car, and they found the guy's fingerprints and stuff in Missouri, and the right person got caught. But I'll tell you, for a while, it was a bit of am I going to get extradited back to the U.S. to stand trial and all that stuff? So it's scary. Yeah, go ahead.
I had the same thing happen to me in 2002. I was in Daly City up at the, if everybody knows what top of the hill Daly City is.
Yeah.
There's a St. Vincent de Paul thrift store. Me and my girlfriend are coming out of the store. 8 detectives and 6 cops stop me saying, I meet the criteria of a person who raped and killed a woman at the Daly City bar station.
Yep.
And it wasn't me.
Yep. And that's a scary deal.
It's a scary thought.
Now here's, you know, because picking up where Ted was, here's the basic accusations. This is what tell us. He comes down there, he stands up before Felix, and he says basically these three things. Paul's a troublemaker. And specifically the word said he's a plague who stirs up riots among all the Jews. The second thing is he's a cult leader. Or specifically it said a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And third, to Ted's point, sacrilegious. He even tried to profane the temple. He supposedly, he didn't really do it, but he brought up a guy named Trophimus, who was a Greek, and he brought him to a certain area of the temple that was supposed to be only for Jews. So they'd seen Trophimus in the city. They figured Paul had brought him up there. So they say, he's a troublemaker, he's a cult leader, and he's sacrilegious. He's defiling our holy area. All right. So those are the charges. The prosecution has presented its case. Now we're going to get into Paul. Or how do you respond when somebody's in your face accusing you of stuff?
Defensive, not well.
Stuart said. What does not well look like? I mean,
get defensive.
Mad defensive.
Hide,
run. So you got your fight, flight, kind of response. Yeah, there's a hand up over here.
Yeah, I would say that, you know, unless they see me with their own eyes, don't accuse me of anything. If I'm innocent.
Yeah, so, but if somebody's doing that and I haven't seen you, do you get mad at me? Do you? Yep, okay, so you smack me. I'll tuck that information away. So the tendency, usually, if you are being attacked, your fight flight usually kicks in, which is hit or run, or hit and then
run.
And then run. You drop down into survival mode. You drop, we call it the brainstem. You drop down into survival mode. You're not as able to use your reasoning skills. You're just trying to survive. Most of us, when we're being attacked, we hit run. We don't think of consequences for our action, like punching Andy might end me up in Elmwood.
Yeah.
Let's watch how Paul responds. He's under attack. He's being accused of things he didn't do. Now, here's how Paul responds. Polite and cheerful.
Wow.
And when the governor had nodded to him, when Felix had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, knowing for that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense.
Wow. He's got God backing him up, so he's not afraid.
That sense of confidence, I'm not going to go into fight flight mode. This guy's a liar! He just stands up and says, look, I know you've been the governor here. It turns out for about 5 years at that point. You're aware of what's going on around here. And because I know that you're aware of the situation, I am going to cheerfully make my defense. Now, what do you think of that? I mean, versus how you might or I might typically respond when I'm under attack. Yeah, Beth?
He said his faith is so strong that he doesn't feel the need to react to what they're accusing him of, really.
Yeah, and that's a lot. When people push your buttons, somebody cuts you off on the freeway, do you remain quiet and cheerful? Do you pray for that person and say, Lord, I don't know, maybe somebody in their family just died and they're trying to get home. Please bless them, Lord. Or do you start fantasizing about what you could do to them with a tire iron or a road rage or something like that? We're all going to get triggered, but as we're grounded in the Lord and confident, the Lord had promised, Paul, as you have witnessed to me in Jerusalem, so you will witness to me in Rome. This is not going to be the end of the story. I'm going to get you. You can have confidence in the promises that God has made to you. Yeah, guy?
Perfect love doesn't need a
response.
Perfect love does not need a response.
What? Or you don't need to respond in anger. Yeah. So a lot of us, I'm not going to name names, but I have anger management issues.
Not me.
Right, where the response is I'm under attack, and instead of being polite and cheerful and confident and trusting in God, anger, I work a lot with the guys in particular here, the adrenaline kicks in, and adrenaline will make you feel stronger, which sometimes you need if you're being chased by a lion. Right? Yeah. Usually anger is about trying to get situations under control. I feel stronger. Nobody's going to talk to me! And so you're trying to get things under control that are out of control. But when you take anger into relationships, it's a destructive kind of power. Suddenly you're throwing the TV out the window, you're kicking the dog, you know. And so then all of a sudden when you come down, when the adrenaline goes out of your system, you see the wreckage that you've created, the broken TV, the dog that won't have anything to do with you. And there's usually guilt, self-hatred, and loathing on the far side. So a lot of my anger guys, they have these outbursts trying to get life under control. The adrenaline goes out of their system, and then they just feel guilty, and they see the wreckage they've created. Not the case with Paul. Okay, so he's going to go through these three charges. What were the three charges again?
Troublemaker
is number one.
Sacrilegious.
Cult leader.
And sacrilegious. So he's going to hit them in order. The order that Tertullus presents them, he's going to respond to them. He's going to say, I'm not a troublemaker. He says, you can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogue or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they are now bringing against me. He says, look, if you looked at the beginning of chapter 24, he'd been in prison down in Caesarea for 5 days. Then if you look back in an earlier chapter, he'd gone through purification rituals for 7 days when he first got to Jerusalem. 7 plus 5 is 12. So he says, look, I got up there 12 days ago. I spent the first week in the temple going through purification rituals, and I got arrested, and I've been arrested for 5 days. When did I have time to start a riot and cause trouble? I didn't cause any trouble. They didn't find me doing anything. And besides, they can't prove it. They're just making accusations. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. How many of you remember the old Dragnet? Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. He says, look, they're accusing me of this, but the reality is I didn't cause any trouble anyplace. And they can't prove it anyway. Okay, what do you... Let's say somebody's attacking you. What can you learn from this?
If you're
besides
not,
stay polite and cheerful.
If you're not guilty, it's a lot easier to fight back. Like with kindness. You know, to stand up for yourself with kindness.
I want to set the record straight here. I'm being accused of this. I'm going to politely and cheerfully. I don't have any guilt. I don't have to get defensive. But let me express to you what, in fact, is true. We can stand up for speaking the truth in love. You don't have to. You don't have to go nuts. You just have to say the truth. Just. Yeah, Ted.
And throughout his travels, Paul's kind of used to people not agreeing with him.
And again, newsflash.
Right.
Do you think if you're a Christian that everybody's going to like you?
No.
No.
Absolutely not.
How many of you do think if you're a Christian everybody's going to like you?
That would be nice.
If you do think that, I'm here to burst your bubble. Mm-hmm. They crucified Jesus. They've attacked Paul. You need to get used to, if the Lord is really revealing himself through you, you're going to get a mixed response. Some people are going to love you. Some people are going to try to persecute you and hurt you and accuse you of things you didn't do. Put it bluntly, it's something we need to get used to. That's what it means to be a Christian in this world, for Christ to reveal himself. You're going to get a mixed reaction. And basically, what Ed always says, Christianity is a battleship, not a cruise ship. Okay. If you think Christianity is supposed to be a cruise ship and you're looking for spiritual shuffleboard someplace, you're going to be sadly disappointed.
You're
really living out the... It's a battle. Put on the full armor of God. You need to approach it as a battle, but one that you can fight confidently. Other thoughts on that? Yep.
Well, my goal is to remember who I am.
Yes.
As loved by God, as having worth and value because he loves me.
Right.
And that because of that, I can be confident and I'm safe because of that. So that's my goal.
Yeah. Well, the goal is tough to get lay hold of. Most of us, we get our sense of value or identity or worth from how others respond to us. We want everybody to like us. And that's, okay, great, I want people to like. But if people are giving you a mixed response, and if your identity is based on how people are responding to you, then some days you're going to feel good about yourself. And some. Our identity comes from who we are in Christ. It's how God sees you. And God sees you as one of his precious children. That is your core identity. You are a precious child of the great King.
Amen.
What people out on the street think about you?
Doesn't ultimately matter.
I mean, I like it when people like me. But my identity is not really grounded in, do you like me, do you not? If you're after people's approval all the time, you're just going to be a chameleon. You're always just shifting for this person. I need to get them to like me, because if they don't like me, I'm not going to feel good about myself. I spent my whole life up until my Christian time feeling bad about myself because my performance wasn't good enough.
People pleasing.
And so the idea is ultimately, Lord, help me to please you. My identity is in you. And if I've done what you've asked me to do, I can sleep at night with a clear conscience, even when the governor and Tertullus and the high priest are accusing me of stuff that's false. I can rest in you, because I know ultimately, Lord, your opinion is the only one that really matters. Right? But it's a work in progress. I mean, for me too. I mean, I've told you before, I had this occasion where, my wife, we were going out to dinner. I walk into the living room, and she looks at me and goes, you're not going to wear that shirt, are you? And I realized it pushed some of my buttons, because I'd always lived in a world of does not pass quality control. You're disappointment. You're not the son I really wanted. And even though I know I have my identity in Christ, her words, which were well-intentioned, it was an ugly shirt. But she didn't say that as an ugly shirt. She just was being gentle.
You're not going to wear that shirt, are you?
So I think for all of us, it's a struggle. I know my identity is in Christ theologically and in my head, but my actual experience, I still find it to be a people pleaser, or I'm sensitive to not passing quality control. Yeah, Kathy?
Yesterday we were at Safeway, and there was a discrepancy on the our bill. Okay. And they called the manager, and instead of crediting us $7, they credited us 79 cents. And I said that. She put her hand right in my face. And I was just shocked. I was just really grateful when I walked away. Ed happened to be with me, which was odd. He walked away. I mean, I realized, I said, did you see what she did? He said,
yep.
I did. And he's always the one to defend other people,
yep,
in those instances. But he really did see that that was really out of order. And I was,
yep,
just grateful that I didn't, punch her face.
Yeah.
No way.
It was one of those times when I just went into shock instead of anger. And I was just grateful.
Yeah. Well, and that's when you look back. What's a HBRP or the cognitive behavioral stuff? First thought wrong?
Automatic thinking.
Automatic thinking. Lord, help me to put the brakes on. The automatic thinking is punch the checker in the nose by, I call it natural responses and supernatural responses. My natural response is I want to do fight and flight. Lord, help me to have a supernatural response. What would Jesus do? Probably not punch the checker in the nose. Override that. Help me to walk out of the situation, and then you'll be thankful later that you did. Okay. Let me move forward. So the first charge was your troublemaker. He says, hey, I just got up there 12 days ago. I was either going through purification rituals or under arrest. When did I even have time to start a riot? And besides that, they didn't bring down any witnesses. They're just making accusations. They can't prove it. Okay? Not a cult leader. He says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clean conscience or clear conscience toward both God and man. So they say, you're a cult, you're Jim Jones. You're David Koresh down in Waco, Texas. He says, look, I'm not, but I will tell you what I am. I'm a follower of the way. What kind of comes to mind? This is, by the way, this is what Christians were called prior to being called Christians.
Jesus said he was the way.
John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Followers of the way. That was the original name for Christians. I actually like that, by the way.
Great.
We're followers of the way. Okay. So he says, look, I'm followers of the way, but the way is not some cult. It's not some weird religious sect out there. I believe everything that's been taught in the law and the prophets. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. I am the guy who's right on here. They claim to believe these things, but really they haven't accepted Jesus, so they're the ones ultimately that are out of line, not me. He says, I'm the one who's remaining true to the faith. I'm not part of a cult. I'm the one who's following the way. Thoughts on that? Yeah, Howard?
He could be implying righteousness. I mean, that could be wrong.
Yeah, well, I take pains to have a clear conscience before both God and man. I have the righteousness of Christ. I've been forgiven of my sins. And that's another thing that allows you to stand before people who are accusing you. I've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. Your sins have been wiped clean because of the blood of Christ.
Amen.
He took the penalty that you and I did deserve. You and I deserve to be burning in hell. God's mercy saves us from hell. God's grace gives us heaven.
Yep.
Amen.
We're saved from the fate that we deserved. and we're given something that's more wonderful than we can imagine, and we certainly don't deserve. And a part of that is the forgiveness of your sins and mine. I get a lot of people in my own book, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. Now, has anybody struggled with that, by the way?
Yep.
I know God's forgiven me for the stuff that I've done, the stuff that I've thought, the people I've hurt. I pray for you, if that's what your struggle is. If God says you're forgiven, to be able to not continue beating yourself up over this stuff. To let it go. Jesus died for that. You can now move forward in a new way of life. The Apostle Paul, he arrested Christians and he voted to have some put to death. Right, so he was forgiven for a lot of stuff and he had a sense of the forgiveness of God. It says in Luke, he who is forgiven much, or whoever is forgiven much, loves much.
Amen.
Amen.
If you have a sense of how much you've been forgiven, you will love God. Thank you, Lord. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me and like you. Okay. There was anybody know John Ortberg up at Menlo Park Pres? Anyway, John wanted to start. He wants to start all of his sermons. I don't know if he's done it. He wants to look at the people and go, each of you is a mess. And then the congregation is supposed to respond, as are you. Right? So each of you is a mess. I'm a mess. We're works in progress. We're being transformed into the image of Christ. That's what sanctification is, if you want to know, you get your theological terminology. We're children of God, but as far as our actual experience goes, our thoughts, feelings, motives, attitudes, words, behavior, we're works in progress. Help me to become more and more in my behavior like the person I already am in spirit. I am a new creation in Christ, but help that newness now to enter my actual experience. Okay, so, I'm not a cult leader. What was the third charge?
Sacrilegious.
Not sacrilegious. He says, look, here's why I was even in Jerusalem. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. If you go through the letters, you find that he collected all sorts of money to bring back to Jerusalem to give to the poor. He said, look, you say I'm doing something sacrilegious, I'm defiling the temple. I came back to bring a gift to the poor, and when they found me, I was up in the temple area going through purification ritual. What do you mean I was doing something sacrilegious and defiling the temple? I was doing exactly the opposite. I was doing something wonderful and good. Thoughts on that? What's that? Anna, did you say something?
I have a... What do you mean by purifying?
Well, when he came up to Jerusalem, the leaders of the church, if you look back a few chapters, they said, look, everybody's kind of ticked off. They heard you're here. Why don't you go up and do the traditional Jewish rituals, which is getting some animals, doing sacrificial stuff, and pay for four other people, just so they'll know that you're doing everything right. So he went up there. It's not like he needed to do them. It's just like he's going, okay, if this is what will make these guys happy. So he was up there doing whatever on the temple mount for seven days. If somebody found you today, would you be doing what you're supposed to be doing? If the police showed up today and they're accusing you of doing something, would you be able to say, you know what? I'm just doing good stuff, man. I've got alms for the poor, I'm praying for people, I'm doing the right thing. You don't have to kind of go into smoke and mirrors and evasive action stuff, because you know what? When they found me, I was doing everything I should be doing. Staying in the right place. You want to start off your day with God, not try to find God later when life shows up. If you're walking through the day with the Lord, then you can't have that clear conscience and without guilt. Other thoughts on where are you at today? If the police came in here, as they apparently came over to our brother's home last night, was it last night?
Yeah.
Howard?
Yeah.
Yeah. Would the police suddenly show up?
You go out.
Yeah. Kelly?
Well, it would depend if they were following me here to church.
How so?
Well, I drove here.
What's that?
When I came here, I was a great guy. So. Yeah.
Before, maybe not.
But like I'm saying, is to have that sort of sense of, you know what, I am innocent, and even if the police do follow you to church or show up at our brother's home, you know what, I don't have to freak out. Yeah, you arrested me, but I was doing everything I should be doing. You. So staying current with God, which you guys are 12 step folks, which step is kind of staying current, Kelly?
Ten steps.
Come on, Kelly.
Security.
Somebody, come on. You guys are more AA people than I am. You know, what's the 10 step, you know, of...
continue
to take inventory, and when you figure you've done something wrong, to promptly deal with it. Right, so if you've got stuff going on in your life that needs to get dealt with, promptly deal with it, so you're in a place where I am not doing anything wrong, I am staying current with the things. Jesus forgave me, but every day we mess up, so stay current. Keep going back to him. Okay, so moving a little bit forward. He's going to say accusations are not proof. Yeah, you're accusing me of a bunch of stuff, but accusations are not proof. He says, but some Jews from Asia, they're the ones who grabbed him, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me, or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they have found when I stood up before the council, other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, is respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. He said, look, where are the witnesses? You're coming down here saying I'm stirring up trouble, you know, that I'm a cult leader, that I'm doing sacrilegious stuff. Those are just accusations. There's no proof. Where are the witnesses? They said I was stirring up trouble in Asia. Where are those guys? And what did I do before the council? All I said was, I'm on trial for the resurrection of the dead. Thoughts on that? Accusation. Just because people accusing you of stuff, accusations are not proof. Yeah?
It's just hearsay, you know.
Hearsay.
Witnesses. And obviously he's a threat to them, to their power structure, you know. That's what it's really all about. Let's talk about what it's really all about, you know.
Yep.
Yeah, trying to get rid of that, silence me.
Yeah. Who's speaking for God around here? That's one of the big underlying questions that's going on. Carol?
Would that have anything to do with the Sadducees? Because that's what he said. Yes. They don't believe in the resurrection. And there was a bit
When he went before the council, the two main groups of Jews were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Pharisees believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees don't. And that's why they always say, that's why they're sad, you see. Yeah, I've told you that. Yeah, and Sadducees, before, when I first became a Christian, I didn't know how to pronounce it, so I just would read it, and I never heard it pronounced, and I thought it was Sadducees. Instead of Sadducees. And in some sense, that's true, because they seduce people. But anyway, so Paul had said, I'm on a trial because of the resurrection of the dead, and the Pharisees got on his side, and the Sadducees... So they started fighting with each other. So he said, if I did anything wrong, I just got you guys to fight with each other by introducing that particular topic. Okay. Andrew?
I like that so far, at least in this passage so far, he hasn't turned around and accused them of a whole bunch. He's just kind of defending himself.
Yeah.
And these are the facts. I feel like so often when we're accused, sometimes our instinct is just to accuse right back. So
yeah.
You say, I'm doing this, you're doing that.
No, great point. Which is the thing is, you're blaming me. Well, you're the one who's the problem. He's just saying, look, let me just establish my innocence here. I'm not a troublemaker. I'm not a cult leader. I'm not doing anything sacrilegious. And I'm going to leave it up to you, Judge. You've heard the prosecution. You've now heard my defense. And I'm going to leave it up to you, Felix, to render some judgment. Because guess what? The charges have no proof. They've got no basis. There are no witnesses here. How can you convict me if there are no witnesses? You're just making accusations. Yeah, guy.
I mean, it's like Paul or Jesus. Paul received kind of like the full mind of Christ into Shekinah glory on the road to Damascus, and he had to go by faith, not by natural realization. They had to go by the Holy Spirit revealed to him what was true, what was false, and they were trying to persecute him, And all he's showing, or Jesus is showing, perfect love doesn't have to defend itself, because he's trying to show them love and affection because he knows they're wrong, and hoping that the love will draw them to conclusion that what they're saying is not the right thing. They need to clear their mind and get right.
Yeah.
So that perfect love draws them. He's trying to show love to them because they don't know what real love
is. Well, I mean, that's a great point. In reality, God loves Felix. God loved Tertullus. God loved the high priest. And to start looking at every situation you're in, whether you're being falsely accused or whatever, this is an opportunity in which God is trying to make himself known to whoever he's placed in my life. They may be falsely accusing me. They may be slapping me across the face. They may be crucifying me. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Lord, help me to see those situations as opportunities. And God has perhaps placed you before a police officer.
He was trying to amplify, I'm going to show you grace.
Amen.
So you can be lifted up, because you don't understand grace. I'm giving grace to you, which is unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but I'm giving you an opportunity.
Right, and that's the repaying evil with good.
Right.
So Lord, help me when evil is being done to me, help me to respond with goodness. I'm going to set the record straight. I'm innocent here. But it's ultimately out of a desire to see even your persecutors come to know God.
Right.
When people are persecuting you and treating you, accusing you falsely of things, it's like, Lord, this person is obviously desperately in need of you. Mm-hmm. They're hurting me, Lord, but that just indicates how much they need you. Help me to repay evil with good, and that's a supernatural thing, because that's not our natural tendency. Okay, because we're running a little bit late, and I think we're going to do communion today. Let me stop and pray. Before I do pray, that next time people are accusing us of stuff, that you'll bring something from this passage back to our minds, and by your Spirit, help us to respond politely and cheerfully. Help us not to get angry and defensive, but help us, Lord, also to set the record straight and establish what actually is true, and then leave it in your hands, Lord, on how the story is going to unfold. I pray for each person here as we go out into this crazy world, Lord, that we would genuinely be your servants, your people. We'd be loving people, especially those that are difficult to love. And I pray particularly Kathy with the checker. I pray for that checker, Lord. I don't know who she is, but I pray that you would draw her somehow to yourself if she doesn't know you already. In Jesus' name.